Well, good morning, everyone. Again, we are thankful for a great week of Vacation Bible School. Many of us just got back from Australia and our week there for Vacation Bible School. But thank you for all the kids who've been part of it. Thank you for all those who helped in a great number of ways. And it's been a blessing, and we're excited to just celebrate again this morning. And right now, we're going to turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11. So we are breaking from, we've been studying through the book of Colossians this week. Taking a quick break from that to kind of close out the VBS week and get a good synopsis of what really we're about as a church and what's a key message of the Bible. And so hopefully you get a chance to turn there. And I'm going to be looking particularly at verses 7 through 11 this morning, but I am going to back up. And I'm going to read through from verse 1 through 11. So if you want to follow along as I read Philippians 3, verses 1 through 11. Paul writes, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrections and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I do thank you so much for a great week of Vacation Bible School. Lord, thank you that you've made it clear how much you love us and how much you love children. And Lord, because of your love for us, you have given us your word that we can know you, know your plan, know your heart for us. You've given us your Son, who died on the cross for our sins. And Lord, you continue to work in and through us despite us falling short all too often. And Lord, you haven't given up. I thank you that you're a God who endures. You're a God who loves in ways we can't even fully comprehend. And you're a God that has a plan for us. As you created us, fearfully and wonderfully we are made. And Lord, we thank you that you'll continue the good work that you've begun in us. So thank you for that hope. Please help us to understand and apply your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of today's message is Lost and Found. I don't know about you. I have been to many of these all over because I have this strange knack for losing things. My wife has been a big help in getting me kind of mentally organized, but there's still a lot of work to do. I've actually had to assign my children to help on Sundays because I can't count the number of times I left my Bible behind, I've left my guitar behind, or there's something I'm looking for, so they've got the assignments that they're going to help and collect those afterward, make sure they come home with us. Now, lost and found, those are quite handy, and this passage actually talks about that which is lost and found. In fact, as we get into it, right away in verse 7, Paul says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And he echoes that a couple of times. Verse 8, I count everything as loss. And later in that, for his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. And Paul's bringing to the table an important question for all of us, and that is because the Bible makes clear that whether we realize it or not, all of us are born in a condition that we are lost. Our souls have a need to be rescued, to be found, if you will. And I mean, if you're a male, you may know what I'm talking about, that apart from having a GPS in the car, which I try not to use, it's going to take you a while to admit that you might be lost when you're driving around, but you're confident you'll find it somehow. Well, we kind of have that ingrained in us that we don't know, apart from the communication of God's word, to understand, well, we have a lost condition. That something has separated us from God, and that's identified as sin. And Paul's going to talk about how we might commonly try to cure that problem and take care of ourselves. But Paul says, no, everything he could try in order to do that is a waste. He calls it rubbish. He says, I count that as loss. Because if anybody could have achieved it, Paul could have. And we'll get a little glimpse of what he's trying to say there. But it doesn't matter. If you're a young child, if you're the pastor of a church, that doesn't accomplish anything before God. You need help. And that's where Paul says, in order that I may be found, verse 9, and be found in him. And that's really the important message of the Bible is our salvation of our souls that puts us in Christ, that we are no longer separated, no longer lost, but we have a hope that's in him, and it's the salvation of our souls. Now, just to get us thinking on that together, how many of you know the first verse of Amazing Grace? Talks about lost and found. Would you join me in just saying the first verse of that together? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
Important message right there in that song that communicates what the Bible is trying to tell us, that apart from God, we are lost. Apart from a trust in him, we are lost, but God intervened. And that's the amazing grace that we sing about in that song. What I'd like us to see as we jump into this passage today is that we together ought to grow in an intimate knowledge of Jesus. Paul talks about knowing Jesus. We're going to seek to understand what that means. And it's not a one and done. It's not a check the box. It's a lifelong endeavor that we keep growing in together. But that let us together aim to do that as we study this morning. Let us grow in the intimate knowledge of Jesus. And we're going to see in this passage three catalysts for growth. The first is this. We need to count his worth. We need to count Jesus' worth. Now, that idea of counting, might count money, and that's got a similar idea to notice the value of money, so adding it up. And so it's the idea of considering or thinking about, but it's got a heavy influence to this idea. It's something that would sway the vote, like this matters so much that it's going to completely change the way we are thinking about it. And so if we jump in, again, verse 7, he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. There's a change in perspective. There's a counting to see that there's a certain worthlessness to one and a certain value to the other that Paul has had to have a new understanding. He's had to recognize that, and that's completely swayed him from one understanding to the other. And so as we start to look at that, first of all, notice that we must beware. There's a warning embedded in this, that we have to watch out, that we start to value our own reputation, start to put too high of a value on our possessions, too high of a value on our achievements, that these become the most important things in our lives. Now, I'm not saying don't care, whatever reputation is attributed, it doesn't matter. Go ahead and earn yourself a terrible reputation. I'm not saying that you can't have any possessions. I'm not saying don't strive to achieve good things. But when those things become central, when they become most important, we're missing what is most valuable. And they can take us down a path that, humanly speaking, we might be almost there. But actually, we're way off because we've aimed for the wrong things. And that's what Paul's trying to communicate here when he says, but whatever gain I had, whatever I thought was valuable, whatever I thought covered me and made me okay, whatever I thought made me good enough, it was empty. It's lost for me. I'm worse off because of it. He says, in fact, I count it as rubbish, and we'll look at that more in a few moments. He goes on, indeed, I count everything as loss because of something far more valuable, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. There's a knowledge, again, aiming for a certain knowledge of him, and we need to understand what that is. We'll talk more about it. Let me ask you a question, and I just invite you to do some soul searching. Just try to understand yourself for a moment. Would you choose to gain the whole world, anything you ever wanted, everything that you've ever endeavored, the definition of success, if I could lay hold of that job, if I could lay hold of that wealth, that fame, that house, that vacation home, whatever it might be, that, that's what I've been dreaming of when I go to bed at night, and that's what I've been longing for, and that's what I've set my heart after, but Jesus puts it in perspective in Matthew 16:26. Matthew 16:26, he says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? See, there's an inner part of us that God values. The Bible says we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and God's put a certain value on us because we're made in his image. God designed us for a purpose, and our souls matter. And we might chalk it up as, this life is meaningless, but we miss so much more if we choose to pursue the temporary things of life when there's more than just tomorrow. In fact, there's eternity to think about. And so Jesus challenges that mindset and urges us to recognize that we need to see the bigger picture. In fact, Paul has wrestled with much of that, and he checks a lot of boxes to say, here's why I think I'm good enough, but he concludes that in verse 8, for his sake I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. It's complete waste for me. You don't go to a dump and think, man, I have found treasure. And yet, a lot of things we cling to and cherish in this life, we need to recognize that in regard to eternity, this is their value. They aren't going to last, but our souls are of utmost importance because we will last somewhere, either with God for all eternity in heaven, or apart from God for all eternity, separated from him in hell. Missionary Jim Elliot puts it this way, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And this missionary lost his own life in serving the Lord Jesus on a foreign field, but it was valuable for him because that was an endeavor worth making Jesus known to others. Again, coming back to Philippians 3, Paul says again, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That knowledge of Jesus is a personal relationship with him that trusts in him, that depends on him. In fact, Jesus is praying in John 17:3, and he says, "This is eternal life, that they know you and Christ Jesus, whom you have sent." It's the knowledge of that understanding, that relationship with Jesus is eternal life. That's the great value, and we look forward to that knowledge, growing in that intimate knowledge for all eternity in his presence for those of us who've placed our faith and trust in him. That might change idea of what we might have, because some people have the ambition of heaven. How are we going to get there? How do I know I'm going to be there? And, well, I've checked a few boxes. I know I'm better than certain people around me. And I have maybe the label Christian or whatever it might be. So all I know is when I die, I'm hoping that I'll get to be up in the clouds. And a concept of what is heaven? What is this eternal life? Well, it's rooted in this relationship with Jesus. And we're going to see that a bit more. So first of all, first catalyst for growth is counting his worth, a recognition of his value above all else that completely sways our perspective and becomes our focus. Second is this, that we would simply trust his righteousness. Grow in the intimate knowledge of Jesus by trusting Jesus' righteousness. He says this in verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, not my own righteousness, that which comes from the law, trying to keep that law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. How many of you use one of these things? This is a treadmill. I hate these things. Now, understand, I like to run, but thing about the treadmill is you get going, and whether you realize it or not, you're going nowhere fast. All that work to accomplish what? And here you see even pictured a treadmill on the track, and while everyone else might be progressing, as this lady runs, she's going nowhere. And it's a little perspective. And back up with me and look verse 5 and 6, how Paul describes what actually was getting him nowhere fast. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Now notice out of that list, there's none of them bad except, well, persecuting the church. Well, that was maybe a mark against Paul because God was moving through the church and Paul didn't realize it. But what he's showing there is I cared so much about certain things that I was willing to persecute them and to work hard against it. But all Paul's hard work was taking him nowhere. He was doing a lot, but he was getting nowhere fast. Now, consider for a moment, one of the big questions is, what makes me a Christian? What will get me to heaven? And you need to understand there are certain things that just don't make someone a Christian. That's sometimes how we tend to define Christianity, but they don't make us a Christian. They don't accomplish heaven for us. We're on that treadmill going nowhere. If you're trusting in the fact that your parents are Christians, it's not going to get you anywhere. If you're trusting in the fact that you're part of a Christian nation, it's not going to get you anywhere. If you think, well, I read my Bible, even that is not going to accomplish anything in getting you anywhere. I pray on a regular basis. That's not accomplishing anything before God. I go to church. I'm still, there's nothing there that earns, like, hey, Lord, you see, I did all these things. If you're standing before him, having finished this life on earth, say, well, God, look what I did in my life. And Jesus says, people like that, they'll say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. And that's a serious warning that we ought to consider very carefully and seriously. We don't want to get that wrong. We don't want to think we've accomplished it only to find out when we don't have any more chance that God says, I never knew you. There's no relationship. There's no personal connection there. So there's something bigger that we need to see, something bigger we need to recognize. Now, we're talking about knowledge. Well, we need to understand that true faith, first of all, is more than head knowledge. When we talk about faith, it's not just knowing a lot about God. I can read my Bible. I can figure out a lot of truth. I can give all the Sunday school answers, and you might know all the answers better than me. That's fine. I'm still learning a lot. But that's not going to gain you anything before God, because when he talks about that I may know Christ, he's not talking about having the most head knowledge. Now, that's something he wants to learn. Paul was a learner, and he was a teacher, and so he valued the head knowledge. But true faith is talking about a personal dependence on Jesus, what it looks like to actually trust him. I know him, and actually the idea of knowledge puts that in perspective, that it's that relationship that relates to him and responds to him because I depend on him, much in the same way that a baby depends on its mother. It can't do anything of itself. It starts to learn, but we're not working toward independence like a child does. We're working toward more dependence. So there is a little contrast there too. Now, there's a dirty word we use sometimes, and many of us are still guilty of it, and that is self-righteousness. We might think of somebody, oh, they're so self-righteous because they think they're good. The idea of self-righteousness that the Bible speaks against is one that depends on self and one that exalts self by comparing to others. Actually, Jesus tells a story about two men praying, and one's praying, and he's like, well, thank you, God, that I'm not like this guy over here. I'm not like people who do these things. I fast, I pray. He's exalting himself, and he's thinking about all the good things he does. Now, the things he does are not bad, but his self-trust, his self-righteousness, they're as good as the treadmill, getting him nowhere fast. And then the other man prays, and he can't even look up to God, and he is beating his chest in this agony because he recognizes how sinful and unworthy he is, and he's the one who learns to depend on Jesus because he knows he's not good enough. And there's an important contrast here when Paul says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. See, I'm not trying to check the boxes and follow the rules, like when he says in verse 5, well, circumcised on the eighth day, well, that was following the Jewish practice. That was a good thing. But that was the faith of his parents, one. So he can't claim, well, I've got believing parents, so I checked the box. Or, you know, I went through physical motions of things. It's not about even the tribe he's part of, the Hebrew or the Hebrews. He's one of the most religious as a Pharisee. Even can come to the conclusion, I'm blameless. But there's so much more to recognize. It's not about that self-righteousness. Trying to head somewhere and being in filthy clothes, you might not want to head certain places, head out in this type of clothing to go meet the president. But this is the condition of our souls apart from God's intervention through Jesus Christ. And many of us, our souls look like this if we haven't had a change, and we think, okay, but I'm ready to enter into God's presence. The Bible says in Isaiah 64:6, we've all become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. You are so filthy in what you're dressed up in. And those are all the things that you think, well, I've done reading my Bible. I've done all these good things helping people. But God says, well, those are still stained by the sin in your life. And nothing is good enough to measure up. And that's why Paul draws this contrast. He can't say, I have a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. He would be closer than any of us. But he says, that's loss. That's rubbish. That is waste. But the surpassing value of knowing Christ, of gaining him, and having the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. The Bible says that he counts, that same word, that he counts, he credits the righteousness to us when we trust in Jesus as Savior. We can't check the boxes and earn it, but we can simply receive it by a faith in Jesus Christ that now cleanses us and gives us pure garments, pure souls that have the righteousness of Christ that I could never accomplish or achieve of my own. See, compared to Jesus, we fail at righteousness. It's very easy to compare to everybody else. That's the kind of self-righteousness. Like, I'll look at everybody else and see, oh, I'm better than you. But when we take a look at the character of Jesus and see, well, he lived a perfect life. He never sinned. I can't measure up to his righteousness, but I can share in his righteousness by faith. I can receive that, and God credits it to me when I simply trust him, knowing that I can't accomplish it myself. That's what Paul had learned. Paul, who'd worked hard. Paul, who was super religious, but still wasn't good enough. And God wanted him to know that he had a need, and Paul learned that, and he's communicating that now and pointing back to what he has learned. The final catalyst for growth I want us to see this morning, we have to grow in an intimate knowledge of Jesus by experiencing his power. Experiencing his power. As we continue in verse 10, Paul says, now having looked back at all this and seeing the filth that it is, even though he never realized that all of the things he'd done to try to be good enough to check those boxes weren't good enough. And this is now his endeavors that he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. See, power comes in relationship with Jesus. The knowledge of him, again, we associate that word all too quickly with the head knowledge, but it's that relational knowledge, and it's actually communicated in the next word there, and may share his sufferings, or some of your translations might say, and the fellowship of his sufferings. That's a word that the idea is partnership. So these words are communicating a relationship, a partnership, a sharing together, and I don't know about you, that's a hard one to swallow, because we partner with Jesus, but it's a couple of aspects. We like the resurrection thing, like knowing that I can have victory over death and I can have an assurance of life eternal, but to partner with him in his suffering as well, we need to realize that following Jesus and becoming a Christian and living our lives, we aren't signing up to have no more problems. And we're actually signing up to follow in his footsteps of suffering as he set an example for us. And a big part of that is the life lived that others might not like us because we follow Jesus. Others might disagree with us. We might be ridiculed and put to shame. We're going to face hardships in life because not everything's going to go just right as we'd like to plan it. But that happened for Jesus, first of all, who suffered, and the Bible says it's suffered on our behalf. The pain, you know, because of our guilt of sin, we deserve separation for all eternity. We deserve the pain in response. We have earned, if anything, suffering. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. So anything you want to earn, it's separation from God in the pain and agony of death and suffering. But the Bible says he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's an exchange made, and that's how we receive that righteousness, that Jesus died for sins, and trusting in him, he's taken on that sin for us, all wiped clean, and we are given his righteousness. That's quite amazing. So consider this question. Would you choose the path of ease or the path of hope? As we consider this life, and Jesus said, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? And we live in a country that it's like, whatever's the path of least resistance. I don't like problems. I don't like to have to work hard. But what are you going to, as you consider the whole of life and the whole of eternity, consider where the value lies? Is it in my possessions? Is it in my achievements? Is it in my reputation? Or is it in who God is? Is it in knowing Him? Is it in the hope that He gives that I can't find anywhere in this life, in this world, apart from Him? That's where we ought to go. That's where we ought to turn. It is readily available for us in Christ. It does mean suffering, but our hope isn't in the lack of suffering. Our hope is in the one whom we cling to in the midst of that. Well, I hope that you get a chance to look back over this and see there's a surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. So we want to grow in that intimate knowledge of knowing Him, knowing Jesus more, that deeper relationship with Him, trusting in Him, that we recognize His worth and we've actually thought it out. There's a plan to be made if I weigh it out, it's too easy to see, okay, this life is valuable, but as I actually truly consider it and see the surpassing worth of Jesus, that I would count that and recognize it, and because of that, trust His righteousness, not my own, because that also far outweighs anything I could ever offer. And then choose to experience His power, which is far greater than anything that no power in and of myself, but He is powerful to work in and through me to change me and give me an everlasting hope. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the hope we have in Jesus. Thank You so much for the incredible love that You have for sinners, that You would sacrifice Your own Son, that we could have eternal life simply by trusting in Him. And Lord, what a powerful truth to see that we can't earn salvation. We can't seek to be good enough. We can never check all the boxes, but it is a gift received by faith because Jesus has given Himself. He's died on the cross, and that's why as He hung there, He was able to proclaim, "It is finished." Lord, thank You for the finished work of our Savior. Thank You that we simply need to receive that and to keep walking in that hope as we seek to grow in knowing You more. We ask Your help, and we give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.